We'll just pray. Our God and Father, it is a marvellous thing to us that despite all man's rebellion against thee and our turning aside to what is evil in thy sight and persisting in it, yet thou shouldst be sending out glad tidings, a gospel offering forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Help us, we pray thee, the few of us here together this evening, rightly to apprehend what thou would say to us here. But we think of the gospel going out throughout this country, which so sorely needs it, alas, widely turning away from thee and the scriptures and the one of whom they speak, our Lord Jesus Christ, but spreading throughout the earth too. We thank thee for all who are coming in the present time to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord, many against the background of persecution. But we pray, our Father, wherever thy word runs today, it will be accompanied by thy blessing.
Amen.
We just pray that the Lord Jesus will be well spoken of here and in every place, and that thy Holy Spirit will be active both in the speakers and in the listeners, and that there may be glory to thee from such occasions even as this one. So we commit us to thee and seek thy help as we proceed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to read a few verses from the end of Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. If I let you into a secret, I had difficulty in sleeping a few nights ago, and I got up and read a few psalms. And the latter part of this psalm greatly impressed me. And I believe that we can see the gospel, the good news from heaven of which we've sung, in it, at least in germ. This psalm was written by David. And of course, it was many centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He being the great subject of God's gospel, as Paul says, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But although Old Testament saints such as David spoke from their own immediate circumstances and experiences, there's much more in what they said than just related to their own situations. When he was an old man, King David, as he was then, looked back and he said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was on my tongue. And we find when we come into the New Testament, don't we, that what God gave these men and women of previous times to say had more meaning than they themselves realized. Peter tells us that in his first epistle. And I want, with the Lord's help, to speak of these four things at the end of this 57th Psalm. God's mercy, or it could well be translated long-suffering or loving-kindness, is great unto the heavens, and thy truth, that's the second thing, unto the clouds. Then we have the exaltation of God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. And then his glory. Let thy glory be above all the earth. His mercy or loving kindness. His truth. His exaltation. And his glory. And I want to connect these things with the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew something of these great characters of God, but they have come out much more fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the image of the invisible God, the expression of his substance, the one who came here to this earth to reveal God as fully as he could possibly be known. There were glimpses in Old Testament times of who God is and what he is like, but nothing to compare with what John says as to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, the first thing, well, let me say this first of all, that these two Psalms, 56 and 57, start similarly. Be merciful unto me, O God, or be gracious unto me. In both these Psalms, David is surrounded by enemies. Those who wanted to swallow him up. And it's very easy, isn't it, when we're in trouble or difficulty, particularly from other people, from those who are against us, to become bitter, even to blame God. Where is God? What's he doing on my behalf? But David found his refuge, his resource in God. And around us in the world, alas, there are many people who are quick to blame God for anything that happens. Why should this person die? Why should that plane crash? Why should these people suffer in an earthquake? Why is there so much conflict across the world? So much upheaval, so much violence, corruption. Some people go as far as to say, well, if there is a God, how can he allow all this suffering? We should look at things very differently from that. It's us who are all wrong. God has been good to man all the way down through the centuries. I think it's about 6,000 years since Adam and Eve were created. You think of them set in that Garden of Eden, with everything congenial for them and for their welfare. And God gave Adam just one prohibition, and he broke it. And we read in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered the world, and death came by sin, and death was passed upon all men and women and children, because all have sinned. That's where the trouble began. And even then, God was good. He had said to man, in the day thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And man became a dying creature from that moment. And yet God came down into the garden in the cool of the day and spoke to Adam and Eve. And he clothed them with coats of skin. In other words, providing a covering for their now sinful nature. A covering provided through the death of another, pointing right forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would die at the cross of Calvary, undertaking there that great work of atonement for sin. And so the first thing here in the list is thy mercy or loving kindness. God has been marked by loving kindness to us all through the centuries, and by long suffering. In his patience, he's gone on with man. Despite our plunging ourselves time and time again in that which is abominable to God, and we can see it around us today, can't we? People immersing themselves in that which God has made perfectly plain is abominable to himself. And yet we sang, God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless, glad news in from heaven. God can't always go on with a sinful world, and he won't. But his attitude today is still towards us in Christ. Peter says that God is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter also speaks, the Apostle Peter, of God's long-suffering, which waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. We gather that some 120 years elapsed between God's instruction to Noah to build an ark and the time when the flood came. There was plenty of warning. There was plenty of witness. But God bore with them for perhaps 120 years, all those sinners, until eventually he had to bring in a flood of water across the earth. And in that ark, few, that is, eight souls were saved. But I'm just pressing this point, that God waited in long suffering. And you see it throughout the Old Testament, particularly with God's chosen people, Israel. How he warned them, how he delivered them when they fell away and cried to him, and then when they fell away again, he pleaded with them through the prophets and others. But then think of the climax when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. As we've said, God manifest in flesh. God showing his heart in Christ. He said, I will send my beloved Son. They will reverence him. But the world didn't reverence him, not as a whole. There were some who became attached to the Saviour, but the world as a system rejected God's own Son. We had that verse brought to us this morning, didn't we, from 1 Corinthians 2, about the princes of this world who didn't know God's wisdom. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they did. Peter says, ye by the hand of lawless men have crucified and slain. And you would have thought, well, God must sweep the scene clear in judgment. But did he? No. He had the gospel of his grace preached from heaven. So that even those who are guilty of the murder of Christ would have an opportunity to repent for the blotting out of their sins. So, the mercy, the loving kindness, the long suffering of God, how great it is. And it's continuing. We don't know for how much longer. And then the psalmist says, thy truth unto the clouds. We live in a post-truth society today, don't we? That expression, post-truth, I see, has been accepted into the Oxford English Dictionary. Largely, people don't want to know what truth is. They don't want facts. I don't mean only as to the things of God. Even in natural matters and human relationships, and even, it seems, as to history, the facts of history, people are moving strongly in the direction, many are, of just believing how they feel about something. How I feel about my body, how I feel I want to enter into relationships with others, how I feel about whether there was a Holocaust or not. People are moving away from truth and from fact and concentrating on their feelings and experiences, how they perceive things. But when the Lord Jesus was here, we may say twinned in him were both grace and truth. We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that grace and truth came by or took shape in Jesus Christ. Wonderful grace of God towards men and women and children. And yet, a point came where he said to the Jews, and now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you. God doesn't gloss things over. He doesn't distort things. He presents them exactly as they are. And in the person and teachings and work of the Lord Jesus, we see truth exactly as it is. In fact, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they sought to kill him because he spoke the truth. We don't like the truth, do we? We don't like the light. This is the testament. The light has come into the world. Men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But then there were those that accepted the truth. Simon Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. And we have a woman in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, who knew she was a sinner. And she stood behind the Lord, weeping tears. There were many who realized what they were in God's sight. And they came into great blessing, because instead of pretending what they were or would like to be, they faced up, like that other woman in Luke 18, is it?
No, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8.
The woman who had the flux of blood spent all her money on physicians that had not got better. And she came up and touched the hem of the Lord's garment, was immediately healed, and then she confessed why she had done it. You see, there are so many lovely cases, aren't there, in the Gospel accounts, of those who accepted what they were. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was a top guy, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a university graduate. And he passed beyond many of his contemporaries in the Jewish religion. But after he had had a wonderful transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to accept that he was the chief of sinners. It's amazing the change that can take place when we face the truth. And then we come to love the one who is the truth. We become attached to him. You see, from the start, the devil has misrepresented God. We've spoken of the Garden of Eden, and what happened there was that Satan suggested to the woman that God wasn't being true with them. He was keeping something from Adam and Eve that would be for their benefit. New horizons would open up and fresh experiences develop if they would just do as he suggested and take that fruit of the tree. Is it even so that God has said? He was casting doubt on God's truth, God's sincerity even. And he's been doing that all the way down the ages, hasn't he? But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see who and what God actually is. That's his truth. Well, now I wanted to speak a little bit more about God being exalted above the heavens. And that reminds me of the one who's gone above all the heavens. And again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there tonight as we hold this gospel meeting in this hall. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. The first martyr, Stephen, when he was suffering, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God. But I want to say something about, with God's help, about how he has reached that position. And I'll just read you a few verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we read as to the Lord Jesus Christ, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. God is glorified or exalted above the heavens. He has raised up a man, the man Christ Jesus, into the heavens, and there the glory of God shines in his face. That's where the gospel comes from. We can read that in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4. It's the outshining of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who's there at God's right hand. And how did he get there? He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Think of the Lord Jesus being in the form of God, esteeming it not an object of robbery to be on equality with God. But he emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the Christ, of the cross, the downward pathway of the Lord Jesus. He went into distance and darkness and depths such as we cannot grasp. We have a picture of it in what happened to Jonah, that Old Testament prophet who has a book after his name. The Lord Jesus himself said that the sign of Jonah would be fulfilled in himself. Now Jonah ended up in the belly of the great fish through his disobedience. The Lord Jesus went into death and into the lower parts of the earth through his obedience. Became obedient even that far, even to death, and that's the death of the cross. But we're entitled, therefore, on the Lord's own words, to use Jonah's experience as a pointer to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the weeds wrapped about my head. Think of the distance that the Lord Jesus went to find us. Because morally, we were in death. Someone may say, well, I can breathe in and out, I can jump up and down, I can perhaps even ride a bicycle, I'm alive. But if we haven't come to Christ, we're still dead towards God. And the Lord Jesus had to go into death to find us. If I had a little boy and he ran off into some woods and got lost, what would I have to do to find him? I'd have to go to where he is. I'd have to go into those woods to seek him out. And we were lying in death. Dead, says the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, reminding them of what they had been, in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus had to go into the place of death to find us and bring us into life towards God. On the cross, before he actually yielded up his spirit, the Lord Jesus experienced what we sang of just now in our hymn, unsparing judgment in that dark lone hour, in love he bore. God laid on him the iniquities, it laid on him our iniquities, and he suffered for them as if they had been his own. And then he went into death, because death is the penalty of sin, and it had to be borne. And for all those who believe in him, the Lord Jesus has borne both the judgment and the penalty. But then he was raised by the glory of the Father the third day. The work was completed. We have dishonored God by the way we have lived. But Christ honored God, glorified him through completing his will even to that extremity. God was satisfied in regard to the whole question of sin, that thing which is so obnoxious to him. The Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with it to God's eternal satisfaction, and God raised him from among the dead and set him at his right hand in glory. It says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. And tonight, we can look up by faith to heaven and know on the assurance of God's infallible word that Christ is there in glory. soon to come again. I think that's a wonderful thing, that God has raised him from among the dead and given him glory. The writer Mark tells us that at the end of his gospel, that the Lord Jesus was carried up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And we read in the epistle to the Hebrews that he's passed through all the heavens. And where we read in Ephesians, the Lord Jesus has gone above all heavens. They say they've discovered another vast black hole out there in the universe. Did they say billions of years or light years away? Well, the Lord Jesus has gone above all heavens, outside the whole sphere. And he's there as an object of faith tonight for all who will turn to him in repentance and faith. And then the last one is, let thy glory be above all the earth. That speaks to me of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do on his return. The prophet Habakkuk looked forward to the time when the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Tonight this earth is just heaving, isn't it, with all that's horrible, all that's obnoxious to God, all that's injurious to us. And it's getting worse, and men are flapping around trying to do this, that and the other to contend with all these with all the problems, and it seems that everything's getting sucked down into a sort of vortex. We're going backwards rather than forwards. And indeed we know from Scripture that things are going to get worse. The gospel comes to us not only to bring forgiveness of sins, but to deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, and escape from the pollutions of the world is offered by the gospel, which if received brings us into attachment to the Lord Jesus, who's the centre of another world. But God has matters in hand for this world and earth. One of our psalms speaks about God's right hand, about God's hand being on the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom thou hast made strong for thyself. And this one, who was once here on earth, who died in obedience to God's will, undertaking the great work of redemption, is now in glory, and it's by him that God is going to bring about what we read of here. His glory is going to be above all the earth. Evil, as I've just said, is going to come yet to its height. We read in Revelation 13 of those two beasts, the political one and the religious one, combining together under Satan in brazen opposition against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with them. That man of sin or lawless one, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Lord Jesus Christ will consume him by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And all God's enemies will be put down. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. It's a principle with God that he who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord Jesus humbled himself, and God has exalted him and will exalt him over the whole scene in a coming day. What a wonderful day that is. The day of the Lord, it's described as, that emphasizes the aspect of judgment, because as we said earlier, God can't let evil continue. He waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless tonight But the time will come when the master of the house, to use the Lord's own words, will rise up and shut the door. God will have his rights established on this very earth where his dear son was once put to shame and crucified. The Lord Jesus will introduce a reign of righteousness and peace. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And as Isaiah tells us, is it chapter 2 of his prophecy, Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day. What a wonderful scene. All the pride of man, his hatred, his corruption, and everything else that's the result of the fall, put aside. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. Don't we all look for that day? It says here, just to remind you, thy mercy or loving kindness is great unto the heavens, thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. That prayer will be answered fully, and may we all be marked by that faith that embraces God's word and looks forward to the fulfillment of every promise that he has made. For Christ's name's sake. I would like to sing hymn 408. Sorry, 407. O God, thy grace no limit knows, pure and unfathomed is thy love, thy boundless mercy freely flows. Since Jesus came from heaven above and died our souls from sin to free, when we were lost and far from thee. 407.